Okay, in your Bibles this evening, if you would, please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 11. We'll finish the chapter, the Lord willing, this evening as we study together from this portion of God's Word. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Father, now as we study your word, we do pray that you will teach us, that you will open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand what this servant of the past did as he served you and why he did what he did. But above that, Lord, help us to understand your desire that you would be glorified every time we tell the good news. Lord, help us to defend it, that your name might be exalted and lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When a mere person begins to understand the amazing work of God in saving him or saving her or setting him or her aside for his own service, it really is a life-changing conclusion that God would see fit to just use us bumbling, failing, faltering, mere humans to tell his story for his glory. It's pretty amazing. Paul understood the amazing work of God in his life. Therefore, he just zealously defended the work of grace that God wrought in him, and he defended that work against accusations of false teachers and people who had been influenced by the false teachers, people who had said that Paul was a charlatan, that Paul was actually twisting the gospel, that Paul was actually giving a false gospel. Well, Paul desired to bring glory to God through his work and ministry. And when these critics began leveling these accusations against him, Paul didn't appreciate it very much at all. And so, therefore, Paul defended himself. And doing so, he was defending the ministry that God had given to him. And that's what the first part of this letter to the churches in Galatia is all about. He soundly argued that this good news that he was preaching was not something that he made up himself, nor was it something that he had learned from other men like himself. Rather, he made it very, very clear that this good news is the news that God himself gave him. Makes it a very, very special message. And it's the gospel that he was preaching, the only means of salvation. He said, "I do it for God's glory alone." So let's see why and how he defended himself. As he says to the people who had doubts about the veracity of his ministry, that God miraculously revealed his gospel to him, being a chosen servant of the Lord. Verse 11, you come to this main part of Paul's letter, and the point of his argument is regarding the source of the good news. Where did you get this idea, Paul? Why are you preaching this? The Judaizers contended that he had invented a false gospel. He had cut out a large chunk of the gospel that's necessary for salvation. And Paul's defending the ministry against that. And he says, "My message was not a man's gospel, Look at verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached, that is preached by me, it was not man's gospel. Well, then where did you get it, Paul? Well, he said, I didn't receive it from any man. I received it from the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 12. So he receives this message, this good news that he preached, supernaturally. Paul, a very educated man, he was well known as an educated man, says, I didn't get the gospel through my education. It wasn't like I went to seminary and learned this. Said, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, last part of verse, or first part of verse 12. You see, it would have been man's message if Paul would have changed any part of the gospel. If he would have altered his own thoughts, or if he would have altered man's thoughts for anything that God had given to him, then it would become his own message. If he was really guilty, therefore, as the Jewish people were saying, Paul, you are guilty because you took the good news of salvation and you cut out of that news all this important stuff about keeping the Jewish traditions. Well, if Paul had actually done that, he would have turned the gospel into man's gospel. And Paul says, that's not what I was preaching, even though the Judaizers accused him of that. They contended that he purposely was teaching this new way. And they were saying that the way that you're teaching, Paul, is contrary to the truth that we learned, and therefore the truth that you learned as a Jewish man growing up in that system. But Paul didn't receive that kind of law-keeping gospel. So, he says, I'm preaching the gospel. I don't deny that. I regularly preach the gospel. That was his defense. But his declaration of the truth was the truth that God gave him. It wasn't something that a man had given to him. So, he says, I'm preaching to you a gospel that is given to me in a supernatural way. If it was a man-given gospel, it would have all the characteristics of a man-given gospel. What is a man-centered, human-centered gospel look like? Invariably, it is going to glorify the wisdom of the individual. It is going to glorify the work of the individual. It is going to speak of the intrinsic goodness of the individual who claims the gospel, or it's going to talk about the potential or the ability of the individual. And a man-centered gospel is always focusing on what the person can do, what the human's able to accomplish. Those are the traits of every human-centered gospel, and there are plenty of them, plenty of examples around. But Paul, who had learned much instruction during his days of religion, mere religion, didn't get this good news from men. But you know, we do. And here's something we have to take into consideration. While Paul argues vehemently, I didn't get this gospel from people. Nobody taught it to me. Somebody taught it to us. I mean, we got the gospel from a teacher. I mean, really, everything that we know was taught to us from fellow humans. You say, no. I learned the gospel from the Bible. Yes, you did. I hope you did. But fellow humans are teaching you what the Bible said. Did not Paul himself write many of the most important statements, treaties, sermons on the gospel? Yes, he did. Paul was a human. But he was inspired by God. Was not the church built on the teaching of the apostles? Yeah. That's very, very clear. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Did not the church gather together to hear the apostles teaching on a regular basis? Yes, absolutely. Didn't Paul remind Pastor Timothy to stop and think about who had taught him these wonderful truths about the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14? Yes, that's all true. But how did these apostles, these original teachers of wonderful news of the gospel, how did they get it? Who taught them? And the answer is, it was supernatural. Because they were learning from God, the Son. So it was special. And Paul said, that's how I got it. That's where I got the gospel. I received it by supernatural revelation. Look at the last part of verse 12. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation is an uncovering, a laying bare of something that had previously been a secret. Well, was this truth about Jesus Christ previously a secret? Well, no. Here Paul confesses that it was Jesus Christ himself who uncovered the truth of the gospel, so that he could understand it. Now something happens here. Now listen really closely, and then as soon as I tell you this, forget it. But it's just one of these quirks of the Greek language. You have a genitive that's being used here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you ever want to kind of identify a genitive, look for that word of. It often does, okay? And a genitive can be used different ways. It could be a subjective genitive, or it could be an objective genitive, and it could be either one here. You say, well, so what? Well, notice what's happening here. Paul says this. Jesus Christ uncovered for me this wonderful truth about himself. He's uncovering this truth. Oh, wait a minute. Paul was already aware of the truth of Jesus Christ. There had been people who had been teaching this. That's why he was persecuting people. He had heard this. But Jesus Christ uncovered it for him. Even though Paul had heard it, and he knew about the way, he didn't understand it, and he was ignorant, so he was persecuting, and then along came Jesus Christ, and he said, no, this is the truth. And the Holy Spirit will often do this, as he will take the truths of God's Word. You can read it, you can try to understand it, but you cannot process it until the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to you. Isn't that the teaching of Ephesians 3, verse 5? Which was not made known, talking about the gospel, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. And Paul says, Jesus Christ himself uncovered this truth. More than that, Jesus Christ, Paul says, uncovered this great secret about his own person. Now, it's not Jesus is the one uncovering, but Jesus is uncovering this about himself. And now it becomes an objective genitive. Paul knew Jesus. I wonder if there were times maybe when Paul might have seen Jesus at a distance. Maybe he even met Jesus. I don't know. Maybe not. But he knew about Jesus. But on the road to Damascus, boy, did Jesus get uncovered for Paul. Finally, he understood who this person is and the character of this person. God unfolded this wonderful, wonderful truth, just like he did with Peter. Remember what Jesus said when he said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Son of God. You're Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, now, Peter, flesh and blood didn't teach you that. You didn't learn it from men. My Father who is in heaven uncovered it for you. And here was this mystery, that this person who looked like Peter, talked like Peter, act like Peter, dressed like Peter, was God. And God said, the only way you knew that is because I uncovered it for you. And that's what Paul is saying. Jesus uncovered this truth, this revelation. In the same way, you know, you can read all about the work of Jesus Christ and everything that he did and never, ever, ever have a change in your life. The only time the change occurs is when God does the miracle of uncovering the truth. And he reveals the truth, the mystery of what Jesus Christ has really done for us. Paul said, that's how I know the gospel. That's the gospel that I preach, is the gospel that Jesus Christ himself uncovered for me regarding himself. And that's why I preach it. He says, in fact, the reality is, if you want to accuse me of preaching a false gospel, that was happening before I met Jesus. You know, the news that I preached before I met Jesus, that's a false gospel, verse 13, verse 14. He said, I didn't have a reputation for that, and it was well known. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. You see, not only did Paul not learn the gospel from men along the way, he was actually trying to destroy the product of that gospel. He was actually trying to destroy the church that Jesus Christ was building through that gospel. And so he put Christians in prison to destroy that gospel. He split up families in order to destroy that gospel. He consented to the death of Stephen. We don't know how many other people's death he consented to. Could have been many. He dedicated his life harassing people who embraced this way, this gospel. And that would be especially the Jews, because he saw the Jews perverting all that he had learned, perverting all that he did learn from men. So he wanted to persecute them. Acts 26, verse 11. Here's his own testimony. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. I mean, he seriously hated what the Christians were teaching, and yet he didn't even realize why he was doing what he was doing. In fact, what he was doing really escaped him. That's why he would say to Timothy, "So formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent. I received mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." You say, really? Yeah, Paul. He was as serious as he could be. He was as zealous as he could be. He was as sincere as he could possibly be. Seriously, zealously, sincerely, wrong. You know, there's a lot of people in your life like that. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand what Jesus Christ did for them. All they know is they don't like you. And they persecute you. Paul said, that's a serious matter. He came to grips with the reality that this was very, very serious. Because any action that is against the church is an action against God. And finally, Paul understood that. And that's why he warned the Corinthian believers to be very, very, very careful about how they were treating the body of Christ, that is, the church, concluding that many of them were sick and some of them died because of the way that they were treating or mistreating the body. Is it a serious thing? It's still very serious. You say, well, fortunately, we live in the 21st century and this isn't an issue. Hello? Do you ever read anything? Did you know that the 21st century has the highest rate of persecution against Christians of any time in the history of the church? I mean, there's more persecution going on right now against Christians than there ever has been. Hard to believe? Here's an organization called Open Doors, a group that monitors persecution against Christians. They say it's at an all-time high. They believe as many as 100 million Christians right now are suffering some kind of persecution across the world. Well, a number like that even eclipses the persecution that was brought on by the Roman Empire. It eclipses the persecution by the Spanish Inquisition. It eclipses the number of people who were persecuted by communism in the 20th century. I don't know. These people might use the word or term Christian more broadly than we would. But at this time, there are genuine believers in your world today who experience extreme persecution, everything from death to beating, imprisonments, destruction of personal property, destruction of church property. It's in the news regularly. And some of these places especially are places like North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, to name the top few, where this persecution just goes on daily. Almost all of these places where so much persecution is going on is in the 1040 window, that portion of the Middle East and the eastern nations like China, northern part of Africa. You know what we ought to do? We ought to pray that God will do the same thing to these persecutors today that he did to Saul. What did he do? He saved him. That'll put an end to persecution. If these people were born again, if they could have their eyes open like Paul, if God would just tear away the scales and reveal himself to Paul, to these people like he did to Paul, persecution would stop. Paul said, I used to persecute the very people who preached the gospel. He said, I was very zealous about it. Verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see, the teaching of Judaism was opposed to what Paul was actually preaching now. Now that means, according to his argument, I couldn't have learned this from my teachers because what I'm teaching now is opposed to what I learned from my teachers. He was totally the opposite of what those men taught him. And he learned well. I mean, he, as far as we know, sat at the feet. According to his own testimony, he learned at the feet of one of the foremost teachers of his day. The guy was named Gamaliel. Gamaliel wasn't going to teach him the gospel. He was teaching him the traditions. And Paul said, that's what I'm zealous for. I was zealous for these traditions. That's a reference to the body of laws that was given orally. That's how the people would learn in that day. And it was passed on from generation to generation, and they would memorize and memorize and memorize. Well, the thing, this body of traditions got bigger and bigger and bigger. And you had the scribes who were constantly adding to their own law, which was originally intended to be a fence around the law of God. It wasn't that they were disputing the law of God and saying God's law is not correct anymore. They were saying God's law is absolutely true. But we're building a fence around it with these other rules, and those rules got bigger and bigger and bigger and burdensome until it became as difficult to understand and apply as the IRS code is today. Nobody knows what that means. Nobody knows how to apply it, and they don't understand. And that's what happened to these laws. And Paul said, I was zealous for those. I learned those traditions, and that's what I intended to preach. So that surely wasn't the gospel. I didn't learn the gospel from those men. He was especially protective of these traditions because he saw the converts to the way, the gospel, he saw them as people who betrayed the truth. They were heretical Jews. They became a sect within Judaism. And anybody who would believe that this man, Jesus from Nazareth, was actually God in the flesh, well, Paul said that, have to be a heretic. What is a devout Jew going to do against that kind of rank heresy? Paul said, nah, that's what I used to be. I sure didn't learn the gospel from my teachers. In fact, there was a time when he disdained that gospel. So where'd you get it, Paul? He said, well, my calling originated with God, not me. It was God who set Paul apart. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace. Now, that's an amazing statement. God chose Paul for his task to be the preacher of the gospel before Paul was even born. I mean, God didn't choose Paul because he looked down from heaven and he says, well, there's that guy Paul, now the learner. And he's zealous. And he is dependable. He has a lot of good traits. I think I'll put him in the ministry. Now, that's not how it happens, folks. God set the man apart for his own service before Paul was ever conceived by his mother. What an amazing reality. It's all part of God's eternal plan. God's not a reactor. He's a planner. He has purpose. And that's really no more radical than the fact that God chose you to be born again before he ever laid the foundation of the earth. Granted, it's hard for us to comprehend, but it's no more radical that he would take a man like Paul and say in his plan, his divine, eternal plan, and this particular person not only is going to be born again, but this person is going to serve me by preaching the gospel. That was not radical in God's way of doing things. So God set Paul apart to the specific spiritual capacity of this thing we call apostle, a spiritual gift to the church that Jesus Christ gave. You see him listed in Ephesians chapter 4. When you read that Jesus Christ ascended up on high, and he took captivity captive, he was therefore had the prerogative to give gifts to his church for the benefit of his church. And what did he give? Four in particular, spiritual gifts. He gave the apostle, he gave the prophet, he gave the evangelist, he gave the pastor, teacher. Paul was an apostle. Not because he qualified, not because he volunteered, not because he went to school, not because he passed the test, not because he made the application. Paul was an apostle because before he was ever born, God said, that man's an apostle. And made him that for his own glory. And that's in keeping with precedence. God does stuff like that regularly according to the Bible. What do you do with Jacob? You know, why Jacob, not Esau? Well, explains that for us. Romans chapter 9. Though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older shall serve the younger. That was God's choice. Jeremiah. Why? Why was Jeremiah a prophet? Well, because according to chapter 1, verse 5, God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Well, that gave a guy a lot of confidence if God said that to him. You know, God spoke to Jeremiah, said, "I had this plan before you were ever born." Well, what about John the Forerunner, the Baptist? His father Zechariah is trying to serve in the temple, and God comes and sends an angel and says, "Here's the message, Zechariah. I'm going to give you a son, and he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." That's pretty amazing. Before John was ever born, God spells out in detail through this messenger, this is what he's going to do. Well, did it with Jacob, did it with Jeremiah, did it with John. You know, really, that's the story of Jesus. Before he was ever born, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, servant of the Lord psalm. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name." That's talking about Jesus. This was the eternal plan of the Father. And so it was the eternal plan of God that he would call Paul. Why? Because he chose Paul. And the calling of Paul was just the outworking of God's eternal choice. It's one thing for God to choose the man, but how's the man going to know? Well, God calls him. And here's this Paul, a grown adult, a learned adult, a zealous adult. And he is serving, he thinks, God. In all his zeal for the traditions that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, he thinks he is serving God, and he is as zealous as he can be, going out with great cost, doing whatever he can to stop perceived heresy. And suddenly, as Paul is living his life according to his own wisdom and his own purposes, Jesus Christ interrupts the whole process. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus, the risen Savior, just literally knocks Paul down, blinds him, accuses him of persecuting him. You know, typically God's calls are a little more subtle than that. Yeah, like when God called Peter, Jesus says, hey Peter, you're going to come and serve me. You're going to feed my sheep, all right? Don't worry about catching fish anymore. You're catching men. That's normal. You know, what Paul endured was pretty effective. It was God's special calling, and he never got over it. But not only did Paul never, ever get over this calling on the Damascus Road, but Paul never let it go to his head either. I mean, here was a guy, let's face it, in our view in the 21st century, as we look back with retrospect, we think this was one of the chief evangelists, chief apostles, chief preachers who's ever lived. You know what Paul used to say about himself? I'm the least. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. "For the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." He understood he was an apostle. He understood that God called him to this task. He understood this was God's choice, and yet he understood he didn't have all the prerogatives and the privileges of the other apostles who learned at the feet of Jesus. In fact, he called himself an apostle untimely born, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He said, "You know, it's weird how I became an apostle. I wasn't with those other guys." But he wasn't inferior to them either. He wasn't inferior to any apostle. There were these apostles in the minds of the people in Corinth. They called them the super apostles. And Paul says, "I've been a fool. You forced me to do it, for I ought to have been commanded by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing." He understood that this was God's choice. This was God's call. Jesus Christ called him to be his representative. And though it's not always as dramatic as that, God's calling ought to be that obvious. It's still God's way. I think typically God leads people through circumstances. as we understand those in light of the Word of God and we interpret them in light of the Bible. And God gives certain abilities that become recognized as spiritual gifts, and God gives direction and lead through the advice of God's men and God's women so that we can end up being what God would have us to be. And in that leading, very often, He will still call people for these special tasks, like He used to call, give to the church these special gifts, like the apostles, the prophets. Still, He gives the evangelists, the pastor and teacher. And God affirms that calling, that setting aside of that person. In fact, that person better know, with the assurance that Paul had, this is the will of God. This is a choice God has made. And this is the calling that God has brought into my life. God was pleased to reveal to Paul that it was time to serve Him. Paul had to know. I mean, Paul had to know Jesus Christ if he's going to serve Him. So that's why you read in verse 16. He was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. You see, when God called Paul, and it started with that very special calling on the Damascus Road, at that moment, God started uncovering Jesus Christ to Paul so that he would know. He had to know who Jesus was. He had to know Jesus' character. He thought he knew who Jesus was. He had a pretty wrong opinion. Imagine Paul's shock when he hears the voice of dead Jesus talking from heaven. You see, Paul is absolutely convinced that Jesus died and never did come up out of the grave. I mean, he was believing the Jewish myth. And now Jesus is talking to him. You can imagine how shocked Paul must have been. But this is the same thing that God does for each person that He calls, especially that first step where He calls us in salvation. People have a variety of opinions about who Jesus is, what Jesus is, what Jesus did, what kind of a person He was. They must come to this conclusion. Jesus came to live in human flesh, perfectly under His own law, dies innocently shedding His blood for our salvation, rises from the dead in order to confirm that finished work. You have to believe that about Jesus in order to be saved. We have to confess that He is alive forever. He's the living Jesus who talked to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. We have to accept that He alone is our mediator, our go-between between us and the Father, so that we can be reconciled to God. And that's the only way we'll ever be reconciled. We have to know that about Jesus if we're ever going to serve Him. And Paul had to know Christ intimately if he was going to represent Him, declare Him just like we do. So God called Paul to preach Christ, notice, among the Gentiles. Boy, he was just asking for trouble when he said that. The Jewish people were trained to believe that God created the Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. And now here's a guy who'd been a Jew, a super Jew, and he was saying, God called me and God changed me and He's given me this gospel, this truth of the good news, and He told me to go preach it to the Gentiles. Are you kidding? You see, God's purpose in setting Paul apart for Himself was what? So that he would announce the good news. You see, the setting apart and the announcing of the good news go together. And God took this servant and set him apart for this purpose, to announce the good news. You know what that word announce is? It's the Greek word that gives us the English word evangelize. That was God's purpose, for this servant to tell the good news. Good news that salvation is available by faith in the living Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose that God had for all of the apostles. In fact, Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power and when the Holy Spirit come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's the particular purpose for which God set apart the apostles. And He said, here, I'm setting you aside. You're not normal. This is your task. And that's what He still does. In fact, that's the general purpose for which God sets all of us apart. We're not on this earth unique, distinct from our world, just to be unique and distinct. We are set apart from our world so that we can do the same thing, so that we can tell the good news, declare the gospel. How often do we do that? And Paul was going to go do that to the undeserving Gentiles. Why would you do that, Paul? Well, that's God's plan. They needed to hear about Jesus. The Gentiles still need to hear about Jesus, my friend. You know, really, the Gentiles that live around us, they really don't need to hear about the organization, the entertainment, the fun, and the fellowship of our church. They really don't need to hear that. They need to hear about Jesus. Well, Paul said, that's what God called me to do. And when he called me, I just disappeared. Yeah, that's what he said. Last part of verse 16 through the end of this text, the end of the chapter. You see, when God called Paul, he just went away. And it's important for him to say this because this is all part of his argument. He's saying to these people, this is not a false gospel. I didn't learn this from some other man, and I didn't make it up. In fact, I'll prove to you that I didn't learn it from somebody else. When God called me and set me apart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I disappeared. I just went away, and I didn't seek anyone's consultation. Look at the last part of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. You know, at the outset of his ministry, Paul didn't sit down beside the Jewish converts or the experts of the gospel. He didn't even go to the other apostles who were in Jerusalem, being of Jewish origin. What did he do? He said, well, I spent some time, a few days, with the believers who were in Damascus. You read about that in Acts chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. Here's something interesting. As soon as he converted, what does he do? He goes and he shares the gospel and starts talking with the people and is encouraged by an encouragement to the people he was going to Damascus to harass. He gets saved and he goes up there and he spends time with them. How weird was that? Well, guess what happens? He's there, he's talking about the gospel, he goes into their synagogue, he starts talking to the other Jews, telling them what wonderful things God is doing through Jesus of Nazareth. They get mad at him. They run him off. So he leaves the city. He went to a few specific places for really good reason. Notice last part of verse 17. I went away to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. So he travels to this place in this large region called Arabia. Transjordan goes all the way down south of Israel, takes up the Saudi Arabian Peninsula there. I don't know where he went in Arabia. Nobody knows where he went, but he was there probably for the better part of 3 years, as far as we can tell. We know that he left Damascus, as he would say in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, after some days. So I don't know how long he was there, but he was there for a while. We know that he went back to Damascus for a little while, out of Arabia, last part of verse 17, you'll notice, I returned again to Damascus. So it appears that for the better part of those 3 years that you see mentioned in verse 18, for the better part of that, he was somewhere in Arabia. What was he doing somewhere in Arabia? Well, one of the things he was doing was learning from Jesus. This is where Jesus was uncovering himself to Paul so that he would know who he was preaching and what he was preaching about. It's likely that while he was there, Paul being of the temperament he was, you can be pretty sure he was preaching Jesus Christ. I mean, he started that the day he was saved. That's why he had to leave Damascus. He goes to Arabia. He's down there. He's preaching to God. How do you know he was preaching? Well, because there were people from there who wanted to arrest Paul just like the Jews did. Really? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was in the city of Damascus in order to seize me. Why? What did he ever do to this guy, this Artemis guy? Well, he was the ruler of the Nabataean people. They were kind of a nomadic merchant group of people. Guess where? Down there in this place called Arabia. And when Paul goes back to Damascus, there's this ruler of this group of nomadic people, and he wants to arrest Paul. Oh, what did he ever do to them? He must have been preaching Christ. So he has to get out of Damascus, and that's when the friends helped him over the wall in the basket. You read that story in Acts chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. So the argument Paul presented here is that in light of what he did as soon as he was born again, as soon as God called him apart to preach the gospel, he said, I took off to Arabia. I didn't even go to Jerusalem. How could I be preaching somebody else's gospel? God called Paul to that very end. In fact, God called Paul for his own glory. Last part of the text. Eventually he does go to Jerusalem, talks to a couple of the leaders there. He meets Peter and James. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. I remained with him 15 days, a couple of weeks. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Well, Peter and James are leaders of the church. They are chief apostles. They were leaders of the church not just in Jerusalem, but pretty much they were the leaders of the church worldwide at that point. But Paul didn't go there to get permission from them to preach. Paul didn't go there to get a license. Paul didn't have to sit down with them, fill out an application. He started preaching Christ immediately. He didn't go up there seeking approval so that they would say, well, wait, let us make sure you understand the gospel. Jesus taught that to him. He didn't get a commission to preach from Peter, and Peter didn't get Paul's permission to preach. In fact, Paul's quite emphatic about that. Look at verse 20. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. You know why that's so important? Because the Judaizers were attacking Paul, and when they attacked Paul, they brought discredit on his message. And that's why he's so emphatic about this thing. He said, you know, you can attack me, and I guess that's no big deal, but you're affecting the message that I'm preaching. And if the messenger is not legitimate, the message isn't. And therefore, he had to defend his calling to validate the message. And he says, having met Peter, James, I went to the outlying region, Gentile regions. Why? That's what God called him to do. Verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, he went into Cilicia for good reason, because Tarsus, his hometown, was in Cilicia. So that's why he went there. Some years later, in fact, we're going to see 13 years later, he went down to Syria. Why? Well, because there is a city in Syria called Antioch. And who was at Antioch? A guy named Barnabas. And there's a church there in Antioch, and Barnabas says, come on down and help us. And so Paul went down there. But he said, I didn't go anywhere else to learn the gospel. So there's his history in a nutshell. He says, God gave me the good news. I preached the good news. I didn't get it from somebody else. And I just went out and I preached what God gave me, what Jesus was teaching me there in Arabia. And guess what happened? People who heard him glorified God. Verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You know, such a story about such a converted sinner ought to encourage Christians. Once in a while, we'll hear a story like that. And the result is what? It's glory to God. Make the connection. Because of Paul. Glory to God. I mean, that's the reason. That's the purpose for our existence. I mean, why do you exist? Well, because God created you for a purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. All of this heavenly firmament declares His handiwork. What, don't you think we ought to be doing the same thing? We're created in His image. And Paul said, that's what I'm here for, is to glorify God. And he said, I went out and I preached the gospel. I declared the glory of God just like the heavens do. And what's the result? There are people who heard this. And they said, this is an amazing thing that God would do this kind of a work in this man's life. He is so changed. Isn't that great? So his whole life was given over to telling everybody he would meet, in particular the Gentiles. He would go to them and he would say, let me tell you about God the Son. Let me tell you about God who came to this earth and lived in flesh and lived under his own law and lived perfectly and innocently and shed his blood that he could cover our sins, and he rose again. Let me tell you about him. And people glorified God. You see, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And so here's this chosen servant of God, who just loved to tell the story. And because he loved the story and tell it so much, he took umbrage against anybody who would twist that story and say, oh, but add this, but take away this. He said, no, this is the story. It's the gospel. So like Paul, Let's take a challenge tonight. Okay, let's just determine that we are going to tell the good news for God's glory. So, well, I've tried that, and every time it just seems like when I tell the good news, the person doesn't believe it, they don't accept it. Well, listen, God is glorified every time we tell the story. Okay? I mean, it is a wonderful story. It is Jesus saying, this is when I'm going to glorify myself. Okay, Judas is gone. He's betrayed me. He's setting the stage. Now God is going to be glorified. And every time you tell that story, God gets the glory. Would it be great if people who knew us would say the same thing about us that they said about Paul? All they know for sure is that he who used to persecute is now telling the good news. That'd be a wonderful way to be remembered. I didn't know much about the guy, but it did seem like he was just always telling this story about Jesus. That's a good way to bring glory to God, isn't it? Father, help us to be loose-tongued. Help us to be quick to tell others the good news. Lord, help us to be quick to see the opportunity and help us to be quick to buy it up because the day is evil. And Lord, I just pray that you would use us as your mouthpieces. Just like you took that guy, Saul of Tarsus, and just turned him inside out. Because that was your plan. You changed him so much that people were amazed. And they heard that he told the good news. And God, you were lifted up. You were exalted. You were made big. Lord, help us to do that. To make you big in the eyes of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.